what he has for us here this morning, okay? Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done, all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. With open Bibles, may we also have open hearts, open ears, open eyes to receive what you have for us here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you do provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here in this free nation, to sit in this place in safety and to worship you and to learn of you and to read the Bible. Lord, we are truly blessed. And so this morning, Lord, I pray as we, with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears, hear from you. I pray, Lord, that this would not just be another Bible study. Lord, give us something that would change our lives, would you please? Show us your perfect plan. Show us, Lord, what all power and authority means, not only in the church, but in our own lives personally. And so, Lord, we just anticipate what you have for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How often in the church today, there's a common misconception of these two words, power and authority. As a matter of fact, man, it's amazing how big that P can be on TV when they talk about power, you know? Power and authority. But you know, I think it's really important this morning in our first section that we truly know about the power and authority that's been given to us through the Lord, and that we would also know how to use it. Because power is very powerful, and authority can be very powerful as well. Back in chapter 8, as Jesus was teaching his disciples, the term disciple means to be a student or a pupil. We're all disciples. We're all learning. We're growing. And so back in chapter 8, in the presence of his disciples, Jesus gave them first-hand examples of power and authority and how it should be used. He demonstrated in the boat as they went across the Sea of Galilee when the winds and the waves came up that he had power and authority over the winds and waves as he brought a calm to the storm. Then further on, we saw how he exercised that power and authority over the devil and demons. As there was a man who was possessed by 6,000 demons. And the Lord delivered him, and the 6,000 demons went into 2,000 swine, and they ran off into the Sea of Galilee. He also demonstrated his power and authority over sickness and death. We saw that story last week. How there was a woman with an issue of blood, a continual flow of blood in her body for 12 long years. And when she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed through the power that came out of Jesus Christ. Also, there was a young lady, Jairus' daughter, who had 12 years of bliss, but she was on the verge of death. And Jesus exercised his power and authority over death. So even in chapter 8, we saw wonderful examples of how Jesus Christ demonstrated power and authority in his ministry. And so at this point in Jesus' ministry, literally multitudes of people were following him. And again this morning, we're going to see an all-important lesson that he is teaching his disciples. You see, when Jesus got back into the boat over at Gadara and headed back across the Sea of Galilee, Matthew's gospel tells us that many people, when they saw him headed out again in this boat, they were beating feet all the way around the Sea of Galilee shoreline to try to beat him to the other side. Also, Mark tells us that some of those people did. They even arrived before Jesus got there. But what was their motive? That's the all-important thing. What was their motive? What is your motive for being here today? Are you looking for power? Are you looking for signs and wonders? Are you looking for an emotional experience? John tells us that the main reason that the multitudes were following Jesus was because of the signs that he was performing on those who were sick. To see lepers cleansed and the blind to see, the lame to walk. He was drawing quite a crowd by touching and healing the mixed multitude. Many came to watch people being raised from the dead. There were a number of reasons that they came. But you know, very few followed him for the right reason, spiritual reasons. They loved the signs, the wonders, the excitement, the emotion. But you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot today, have they? There are many people looking for just an emotional experience, just an emotional fix. Today, many churches are filled with thrill seekers for whatever reason. Their motive is self-centered, self-indulgent, and not for the purpose for which Christ truly came. Why did Jesus Christ truly come? To die on a cross, to be nailed to a tree, to take your place in mine on that tree, that all of God's wrath would be poured out upon him for our sins. Jesus Christ came to die. And that's what he was preaching to them, the kingdom of heaven. Usually following the preaching was the miracles and the healing and the signs and the wonders. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of Mark ends where Jesus sent the disciples out and they preached the gospel from town to town and the signs and the wonders followed. But the number one priority must be the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. That's when miraculous things begin to happen. And you know what, folks? I think a soul being saved, being born again, a life being transformed is one of the greatest miracles that we can see. And we've got a room filled with people that have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And yes, we've seen miraculous things, haven't we? But we're not here for miracles. God can choose to do what he chooses to do. But we don't want to fall into the trap, the majority of the thrill seekers, or those looking, you know, for self-centered, self-indulgent things in their own personal lives. And so this is where we observe what true power and authority are all about as we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Why did he do what he did? You see, even though he was exhausted, and there were times he was, as a matter of fact, the very reason he was sleeping in the boat when the storm came up is because he was tired. Ministry can wear on a person. Even though he was in desperate need of rest, Jesus was drawn to people because he had great compassion for them. Compassion, as Warren Wiersbe says, is their pain in my heart. That's what compassion is. In all that we do for the Lord and all that we do in the body of Christ in ministering to others should be based upon compassion, shouldn't it? Meaning that Jesus was deeply moved. The original Greek word for compassion, he was deeply moved by the pain and the suffering and the despair and the anguish and the spiritual emptiness of those around him. He knew they were lost. And he felt compassion for them. Mark tells us in chapter 6, verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like a sheep having no shepherd." And so what happens when sheep have no shepherd? They're vulnerable. Sheep are helpless. They have no form of defense. And those without Christ, those that are lost, we should have broken hearts for them. We should feel compassion for them. Instead of putting them down, we need to go and minister to them with the love and the compassion and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, born in human flesh, he represented the compassion of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the Son of Man came into the world not to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came with a heart of compassion to save people who were lost. And so he was deeply moved. He represented the compassionate heart of God. And in his great mercy, he extended that compassion not only to the self-indulgent and the self-centered and the thrill-seekers, but also to those that eventually would reject him and shout, "Crucify, crucify." How incredible is that? He knew what was in their hearts, but yet he still had compassion upon them. And so as he calls them together in the first two verses here this morning, he empowers his disciples. Notice, it says he called his disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. How were they to exercise power and authority? With compassion. And there is a difference, huh? When we use power and authority with compassion, rather than just to be the boss, to be the big guy, to rule with a rod of iron. And there is an abuse of power all through our world today. But the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one that came into the world, Jesus Christ, used his power and authority with compassion. As a matter of fact, meekness means exactly that. Meekness means power under control. Yes, God has given us power. He has empowered you and I and given us authority as well in the Great Commission. And for you and I to exercise that power and authority, we need to do it in the spirit of meekness, under control, power under control. How important is that? But I see too many people today in the world that are out of control. Notice he wasn't there to entertain people. He didn't send them out with power and authority to entertain, not to dazzle them with a song and dance and signs and wonders, but to go out and perform miracles. And this certainly would be impressive, wouldn't it, if they did it with a heart of compassion. Jesus never used his own power and authority for himself. You look all through the Bible, he never used it for himself. Not only that, Jesus never used his power and his authority to impress people. He didn't put on traveling evangelistic shows. Notice verse 3. This is really cool. "And he said to them," his disciples, "take nothing for the journey." All you husbands are going, "Wow, wouldn't that be cool?" To go on a trip, vacation with my wife and say, "Take nothing." I'm going to move right along before I get in trouble with that one. "Take nothing for the journey." neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart, and whoever will not receive you when you go out from that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so notice, they left, they took nothing with them. Also, I have another point with the power and authority that I think is very, very important. I think it's a verse that everyone that is involved in ministry should take to heart and take heed. Let's fast forward to verse 10. Let me call your attention to a verse that many who have been entrusted with God's power and authority often overlook. And I think it's something that really needs to be taken to heart today. Look at what it says in verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him, Jesus, all they had done. Whoa. You know what that means? That means that everyone that the Lord has given power and authority to in representing him with compassion will one day have to give an account. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? To give an account for what they've done with what they receive. The Lord will ask them, did you abuse your power and authority? Or did you use your power and authority with compassion? And so in verse 10, we see a debriefing. And one day we will stand before the Lord. Every pastor will stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. And all the works that they have done in ministry will be taken and thrown into the fire, Scripture says. And all that was done in the flesh with the wrong motive, that was not lined up with God's will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And all of those things that glorified God, and all of those things that were fruitful and done with the right motive, will come back out in gold and silver and precious stones as their rewards. But J. Vernon McGee says there'll be some pastors that'll stand before the Lord one day that'll smell like they've been bought at a fire sale. Because they will have nothing to show for their ministry because they abused their power and authority. And they did not conduct themselves with a heart of compassion before the people. That's pretty heavy. And there they are, that debriefing. And notice the Lord took them aside privately into a deserted place, belonging to the city of Bethsaida. And he's going to say, well, why did you do what you do? And if you notice in Christ's ministry and the ministry of the disciples in most cases, is that when they cast out demons, they did it with compassion. Why? They didn't do it, you know, for like these exorcist movies we see to draw a crowd. But the reason that they delivered people from demons was because they had compassion for that person that was possessed. You look at when the Lord healed the lepers, when He touched the lepers. Scripture tells us when lepers came to Him, He would look at them with a heart of compassion. The religious Jews would have nothing to do with a person considered unclean. But Jesus Christ always had a heart of compassion. He was always willing to touch people. That's what compassion means. To heal the lame, to give the blind sight, to heal the sick. He did it all with grace, love, mercy, and compassion. What a wonderful lesson as these guys are sent out here. But notice they traveled light, and I like that. Mark tells us in chapter 6, verse 7, that they were often sent out in twos, and for good reason. I always travel with someone. First person I ask is my wife, Tina. I always travel with accountability. If Tina can't come, I bring a brother in the Lord with me. Don't travel alone. Why? Because the enemy is out there to trip people up when you travel alone. They traveled alone. They traveled in twos. Another thing I like to do when I travel with someone, if I'm sharing the gospel or the other person is sharing the gospel, the other person can intercede in prayer. And pray that the words that the other person is sharing will touch their hearts. And so it's important to travel in twos. And that's what the disciples did. They traveled in twos for accountability. I love this list. Here's what I want you to bring. Nada. Nothing. Not a thing. We're going to Israel in about 2 weeks. I mean, they give you a list of stuff to bring or not to bring. They allow you to take the jumbo suitcase as your one suitcase and then a carry-on. And there's even people going, man, that jumbo isn't big enough. It's a good thing we're traveling on a jumbo jet because we probably wouldn't be able to get there. But notice, here's the list of what to bring. Don't bring anything. No staff. That doesn't mean, he's not talking about the secretary and the assistant pastor and all that stuff. He's talking about the shepherd's staff. No bag, no bread, no money. Today we consider bread and money one and the same. Hey, ain't got no bread, man. Oh, you want me to make you a sandwich? No, I'm talking about dough. I need money, you know? No bread, no money. But look around. Early on in ministry, when I was going through pastoral training, I used to do a lot of the things for the pastor, like book guest speakers and book musicians, and we did outreaches and stuff. Man, did I learn a lesson just from conversations with usually their secretary or them on the phone where their hearts are. Like, can you have a limo pick me up at the airport? I usually fly first class, 5-star hotels. Oh, and if you would please, I usually drink Perrier. So if you could have a bottle of Perrier by the podium, I'd be very pleased. You think I'm kidding? Man, I tell you what, you can tell right off the bat who are those that you really want to come and minister to the flock, believe me. We did our couples banquet Saturday. A lot of people that attend functions like that don't notice things that go on behind the scenes. And man, at that banquet, the sound system was terrible. Bob Claycamp didn't have a cord for his guitar. But you know, the amazing thing about that man is that his heart was right and there was not one complaint from his mouth. He did a great job sharing the message with the lousy sound system, did the worship and everything. And after we were finished, I said, man, that was awesome. Because a lot of times, if things just don't go perfectly for people, they get in the flesh and there's tension and strife and all this stuff. And it's so nice to work with someone whose heart's right. Nothing. You know, travel with nothing. Where God guides, God provides, doesn't He? Why? Because traditionally a rabbi, when they traveled, if they came into the synagogue or the temple area with a staff or shoes or bag, they walked in with all of those things, people would get the wrong impression on why they were there at temple. They would think that they were there for business reasons, to sell Amway or something, you know, and not for the Lord's work. But the disciples here are single-minded. They've been commissioned to the work of the Lord. And we can see how they went out. We can relate to this. I got my wife, Tina, sitting here this morning. When we got called to Vermont, the reason that we chose Vermont, because nobody wanted to go there. There are Calvary chapels in Southern California. You look at the map and it's like buckshot. They're everywhere. But we look at the East Coast then, which was 20 years ago, and there was just a little dot here and there. There was no Calvary's in Vermont. Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry, Pastor Chuck says, if you are called into ministry, then where God guides, God provides. And guess what? They don't send you out with health insurance, and they don't send you out with a paycheck, and they don't send you out with a building, and they don't send you out with a congregation, because if you're truly called into ministry, God will provide. They went out with nothing, and so did Tina and I and our family. And that's why I can testify today that where God guides, God provides. Oftentimes we say, we should write a book. Here we were, like Green Acres. Green Acres is, like Eddie Albert and Zsa Zsa. Here we come, Southern California, tan Hawaiian shirt. You know, the whole thing going. And it's like, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. Lived in a log cabin, started a Bible study there. People started to show up. You know the story I've shared. They gave us a church building that nobody even wanted. God provided to fix it up and put in a heating system, the whole thing. And guess what? We didn't get one penny from Chuck Smith or Calvary Costa Mesa. And the good news, and I honestly can say this, and Chuck would understand, that I am grateful that they had never heard of Calvary Chapel or Chuck Smith, because we had to stand on the Word of God, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and preach Jesus Christ and Him alone. And where God guides, God provides. Same thing when we came back here. And I'm not going to share that story, but God has taken wonderful care of us. As a matter of fact, we went 12 years in New England with no health insurance. Zero, because we couldn't afford it. So we just prayed that God would keep us healthy, and guess what? He did. kept us healthy. And Tina got a job with a doctor, a Christian doctor. Whenever we had a little sniffle or something, went to see Dr. Evans. He was my prayer partner. I'd go in and pray with him every Friday. And he'd shake his head and go, man, I could never do what you do. And I'd shake my head and go, man, I could never do what you do. And I'd minister to him. He'd minister to me. We'd be on our way. It was cool. But God provided tremendously. But many guys would not go out. Oh, brother, I'm called to Hawaii. You know? Got the Hawaiian shirt already, you know? No. Go where God calls you. And you know what? How are you going to see the hand of God if you go with this cushion? When you got to go and stay on your knees and pray, give us this day our daily bread, He takes care of you, believe me. We got the witness to prove it. So here they are. They had all they needed, right? They had Jesus. They had the Word of God. They had power. They had authority. How can you add to that? What else do you need? Notice also, they too would face reception as well as rejection. Verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there. From there depart. So there would be those that would receive them. Verse 5, and whoever will not receive you, there's rejection. When you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And you know, that's part of ministry, right? Rejection and reception. Not everybody's open to the gospel. Not as everybody's open to hear even the name of Jesus Christ, have you noticed? So if there's reception, he says, go in, kick your sandals off and enjoy the fellowship. But if they reject you, go and kick the dust off and get out of town. And for the religious Jews, what they would do is they would literally kick the dust off their feet. They would get to the border of the Gentile land when they were leaving and they would just kick the dust off their feet and leave it there because they didn't want to defile their own land by the dust of the Gentiles. How crazy is that? As we know, when you live in the desert, dust changes places, doesn't it? We've got some of Palm Springs dirt over here in Palm Desert because the wind blew the other night. It's like, but you see what religion does. Verse 6. So they departed and went throughout the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Notice Jesus says, go and preach, then heal. And they went out and they preached the gospel in every town and they healed everywhere. You know what I found as well, folks? Whether you go to Africa, whether you go to Alabama, whether you go to South America, whether you go to New England, the Word of God applies to everybody. No matter what the language is, race, creed, color, whatever it may be, the gospel, man, fits in everywhere, to every culture, at every time period. Here we have a book that's 6,000 years old, that, man, you can read the Old Testament and we can relate to it today, can't we? Some people say, oh, that Bible stuff's old school. Bet me, it applies today, doesn't it? It's pertinent. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And His Word is the same yesterday, today, and always, just like He is. It's great. So they went on and preached the Word. And I'm so grateful. You know, I don't have a whole lot of brains, a whole lot of gifts, a whole lot of talents, but I got the Bible. And I got enough faith. Mustard seed faith is all it takes to just go and preach the gospel. And that's exciting. That way God gets all the glory. Now we go from sending to seeking, where Herod the Tetrarch sought to see Jesus. Look at verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus. And he was perplexed. He had good reason to. Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, John the Baptist. And by some that Elijah had appeared. And by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. There's a number of Herods in Scripture. Here we see Herod the Tetrarch. He is one of the sons of Herod the Great. By the way, Herod the Great gave himself that name. And this is Herod Antipas, the one who had John the Baptist beheaded at his birthday party. You remember the story. When he got so drunk that he made a promise to Salome, who did the dancing thing, to give him up to half his kingdom. And I'll tell you what, even to this very day, Herod Antipas has one heck of a hangover, doesn't he? Why? Because his conscience is screaming at him for what he had done to John. He's so paranoid and perplexed that whatever he did, his conscience was still crying out to him. That's what sin does, doesn't it? Our conscience. God has put this alarm system in us, this conscience, that continually not only warns us, but continually, man, with the guilt and the shame and the sorrow that comes, continually screams out at us. And notice what he asks. Is it John, risen from the dead? Or is it Elijah, whom the Jews expect to come? Is it an old prophet, risen from the dead? Now, this is heavy. And I pick out little things like this. Herod, just like the demons we saw back in chapter 8, knew a little bit about end times theology. The demons knew the judgment day was coming one day. They knew what is known as eschatology, the study of end things. They knew that their judgment was coming one day. But look at this. Look at Herod. This heathen man believed in the resurrection. Why? Because he thought it was John who was raised from the dead. And he also thought it was Elijah who is coming back. The Jews know that Elijah is coming back, or an old prophet risen from the dead. What's really cool is last week we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. And who showed up at the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Resurrected bodies. They're with the Lord. Peter, James, John. Yes, there is a resurrection, folks. There is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There is eternal life for everybody. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and His death, His burial, His resurrection, will spend eternity in heaven. But those who reject and mock Jesus Christ will spend eternity separated from God and separated from Jesus Christ, and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Everybody gets eternal life. It's just smoking or non-smoking. Very simple. So here's Big Shot Herod. Tell Jesus I want to see Him. Imagine. Send His agents out. He thought He's like the Oprah Winfrey show or something here, you know? Larry King. Let's get Jesus on the set. But Jesus really isn't interested, is He? Neither should we be. There's too many pastors out there looking to be big shots today. Get their name in lights, get on TV, you know, be big man on campus. There's a price to pay. Jesus is our perfect example. He has nothing to do with the high and the mighty of His time, or would have nothing to do with Hollywood today. As a matter of fact, in chapter 13, verse 32, He called wicked Herod an old fox. He was not intimidated by Herod's threats. If you don't come, I'll do this or that. Christ is not intimidated by rulers and leaders of this world. Matter of fact, when they do finally meet, as we'll see when we get to chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, he will ask Jesus to perform a miracle for him. And many would think, well, go ahead, Jesus, show him a miracle, then he'll believe. That's a bunch of baloney. Because miracles don't cause people to believe. No sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah, Jesus said. What was the sign of Jonah? 3 days in the bowels of the earth. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the bowels of the earth. And then He will be risen. Don't look for signs and wonders today. They'll deceive you. They're called deceiving signs and wonders. As a matter of fact, when He finally met Jesus in chapter 23 of Luke, Jesus was silent and did not utter one word. How scary is that? That one man could be so wicked that he could silence the voice of God. That's known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. How terrifying is that? To have your only chance to go to heaven sitting right before you, and He said, that's enough. But you know, the same holds true for every soul on the planet. That the Holy Spirit continually woos people to come to the Lord. Convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And continually God is bidding people to come, to come, to come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then there are those that will push Him away continually, continually, continually. I don't need that. I'm a good person. Yesterday our men's study had to do with a guy by the name of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, who was a devout man. And he gave his tithe. And he served in the church and all of those things. But guess what? Those things weren't good enough for salvation. When we hear that term devout, what do we think? Well, that person is really up there. He's really I'm a devout whatever. But you know what? God sent Peter to this devout man to show him that the only way that he could be saved was by believing in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who was nailed to a tree for his sins. And there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name Jesus Christ, period. That's it. That's it alone. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Cornelius believed in Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and he and his household were saved. That's important. Don't be deceived by the devout thing. If our righteousness, even as Christians, is filthy rags, who in the world is devout? I think you're devoid of the understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ truly is. And for Herod to confront Jesus and for him to be silent and say that's enough, that's pretty scary to me. Our third and final section, serving. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him and said, send the multitudes away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. What a story. Of course, the liberal scholars, who know it all, try to disprove this story. You know what they say? They say, in those days, you wore long sleeves on your robes, and there were just men out there that hid fish and bread up their sleeves. Now, can you imagine being here in the desert, in July, with a hot robe on, outside, and fish up your sleeves? Woo! You'd have every cat in the valley following you. Meow, 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 meow. You know, it's like, man, can you imagine? God's word is literal, folks. Jesus took the bread and blessed it, gave thanks and broke it and fed the multitudes. This is such a great story that it's given in all 4 Gospels. There are very few events that are recorded in all 4 Gospels. This one here, the feeding of the 5,000, is one. And so here they come. The disciples return. They give their report up in verse 10. They get a little R&R time privately in a deserted place near Bethsaida. Beautiful spot. Man, it's so nice to kick back. Man, this is really nice. But then notice in verse 11, the first word there, but. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had been in need of healing. Here's another important ministry lesson for those in ministry. Jesus has another important lesson to teach the 12, that in the lives of hurting people, there is no such thing as an inconvenient time or an interruption when crisis strikes. Ministry is not 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. And you know what? You look at the life of Christ, guys, those of you that are in ministry, we've got pastors, assistant pastors in this fellowship, there is no such thing as an inconvenient time when someone's hurting and in crisis and in need. Because this is not a career, this is a calling, and there's a difference there. There are interruptions. You do have to make a sacrifice. Sometimes you don't get dinner. Sometimes you don't get to spend time with your wife and family. But it's a calling, and God will give you a wife that will understand that you belong to God and you're serving God, and this is what you do. No such thing. You know,
I hate to hear the term going out of my way. Do you ever hear Jesus say, well, I'm going out of my way? No, it's always in His way. Do you know that hurting people are always in the Lord's way? Remember the woman at the well? No religious Jew would go through Samaria. But it was in His way to go to the well for one woman that needed Jesus Christ as His Lord and as her Lord and Savior. No inconvenience, no interruptions. One of the biggest curses that happened to pastors today is caller ID. Uh-oh, there's so-and-so again. Should I pick up? You know? I love the days when we didn't have that. When you picked up the phone and knew that God had someone call you. But today, man, it's like text, caller ID, and email, and no human contact. You know, again, and oftentimes the thing I hear from people is, well, you're always so busy. Folks, if I have ever given you the impression that I'm too busy for you, I repent. I'm never too busy for you. Sometimes I'm in conference or, you know, counseling or something with somebody, but I'm here for you. This is what I do. I'm not tooting my own horn or blowing my trumpet. This is the example that my Savior gave me. Because He loved me and gave His life for me, so why can't I love you and give my life for you in serving Him? What's up with this, man? But we got too many people that are too busy, you know. Hey, have your gal call my gal, you know, type of thing. What is up with that? That's not ministry. And sometimes and oftentimes, it's when we're kicking back, trying to get away privately to a quiet place and get alone with Jesus, and all of a sudden, bingo, something happens. Tina and I had this happen last summer. We just made adjustments. Crisis happens. Cancel the flight, cancel the hotel, whatever. Who gives a rip? Really, honestly, because souls are more important to us than getting away. Why? Because we'll be getting away one day for good. And I won't be a pastor anymore. You know? I'll be out of work. So will you, doctors and nurses and everybody else. And you morticians? Man, you guys are really out of work because there's not one tombstone in heaven. And so, you know, when we're done ministering here on earth, then we rest. What does Jesus say to us? Enter into my rest. But too many guys are kicking it right now, and it shouldn't be that way. Look at these guys. It can even be following a time of ministry. Man, they went out and they had a tremendous time of preaching and teaching. And man, they come back completely spent. And the day's wearing away. It says, look at verse 12. The day wore away and they were worn away. Verse 12 says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send a multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. Don't we live in a society today where it's all fast track? Everything's got to be fast, quick fix. Folks, lives, human souls aren't quick fix. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. And just send them away? Come on. Did they forget what God gave them? He gave them power and authority, and He showed them how to use it with compassion. Their pain in my heart. That's what we do with power and authority. How did we ever go wrong? You turn on the television set and I see just such a misrepresentation of power and authority, it makes me sick. And these guys go, send them away. There's a Motel 6, I think, just outside of Bethsaida. Chick-fil-A, In-N-Out. I think there's two Starbucks over there, because there's usually two Starbucks for every In-N-Out or McDonald's. But send them away. Send them away. Did you see what Jesus did, though, in verse 11? He received them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who are in need of healing. You see, Jesus receives them, teaches them, heals them. But then people say, well, yeah, but He was God, right? Absolutely, 100% God. But He was also absolutely 100% human as well. And when you look at the Gospels, notice the times when Jesus got tired. We just saw Him going across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, right? What was He doing? He was sleeping. He was taking a nap. He needed a rest before He got over the demoniac over in Gadarene. How about in John chapter 4, verse 6? He went to the woman at the well. He sat at the well because He needed rest. He was weary. He was thirsty. He said to her, give me a drink. And lo and behold, that was the open door to tell her about living water. And I find that the times when I am empty of myself, when I am absolutely exhausted, when there's nothing left, that's when God kicks in and takes over. Because Paul said, when I am weak, He's strong. But oftentimes we think, well, I'm tired today. Dude, I need a Monster energy drink. You know? Starbucks is a double shot. No. Let me challenge you. The next time you're completely empty of yourself and weak, you watch what God can do in your life if you allow Him to be the strength of your life. You know me, I'm always looking for these little word things. Do you know there's only one letter that makes the word other bother? That's the letter B. You can take other, thinking about others, and if you put a B in front of it, they're just bothers. Where's your heart today? Are you concerned with others or are they just bothers? And you know what I find? When we have an opportunity to minister to people, whatever way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, that opens the door for us to minister to others and to make them brothers and sisters in the Lord. And oftentimes, you know what? We blow it with the very people that Jesus sends to us. We send them away. What's up with that? God says, I sent you that person. And you know what? If you don't minister to them, someone else will get the blessing. It always works that way because God is going to take care of their needs. So He's either going to use you to do it or use someone else. So don't let others be bothers. The spiritual needs have now been met, but don't forget the physical. Yeah, I look at this and I think, yeah, take care of the spiritual, but don't forget the physical. How about verse 13? I pointed out to the last service that they were speaking French, the disciples. Oui, oui. That could be a real problem when you put we in there. Look at, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. Right there, they're speaking French again. Oui, oui. That's when you become defeated, when you rely on yourself to take care of the needs of others. Do you have anything that was not given to you by God? The very meal you got today was from God, whether you thanked Him or not. The clothes you have, the breath that you just took, that last beat of your heart, from God. The very fact that you can see and hear, love, that you can minister, it's all from God. Look at verse 14. For there are about 5,000 men. Then He said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. He didn't panic. He's a God of order. Now, biblical scholars have figured, holy mathematics, that with 5,000 men, there were women and children there too, and so you figure maybe 5,000 women or so, and another 10, 15,000 kids, because they had big families in Israel. So there was an upwards of 25,000 people here at this particular time, men, women, and children. Usually Jews just numbered the men. Even in the Old Testament, they always numbered the men. So with women and children, well, let me ask you a question here. We've seen Him take care of the 12 in the first 3 or 4 verses, right? They went out with nothing. And they came back, right, with everything. Do you think it's any more difficult for God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, to take care of 12? Is it any more difficult for Him to take care of 12 than 25,000? No. Because even right now, He's taking care of everybody on the planet, whether they recognize Him or not. Because God allows the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, and God can take care of everything. And so Jesus again points out to the disciples here, it's not any more difficult for God to take care of you 12 than it is the 25,000 that we got here. Sit them down in groups of 50. And you know, when I look at this, I look at the hard times that many of you are going through today. A year ago, you wouldn't have believed it, right? Work, finances, never thought you'd lose your home to foreclosure. Many of you, many of you. And some of you are still on the verge. Some of you are still out of work. Some of you are on the place. Some of you are single mothers. Some of you are widows. But you know, the Lord can also take care of the widows, the single moms, those out of work. Those are behind in everything. You know, if you're behind in everything sitting here this morning, you've got a whole lot of people around you that are in the same boat. But sometimes we're so embarrassed and so, you know, just feeling as though we're the only ones. You are not the only one, believe me. come and sit with me in the office Monday morning. You know, there are a lot of people hurting, but that's okay, because the next section talks about us being able to be God's hands, to distribute things. There are many of you that are just over your head in medical bills. Matter of fact, the medical bills are doing more harm to your body than the medical illness that you have. Isn't that crazy? I think they want to kill you with the bills. Conspiracy, you know? But why is it? Look at the disciples. They went around to all the surrounding towns, ministering to others. And on their very own doorstep, Jesus brings 25,000 people in their bothers. Send them away. Well, what we should do is make them brothers instead of bothers. John 6, 8 and 9 tells us that it was Andrew that found this little young lad with a happy meal. 5 loaves and 2 fish. His mom sent him out to follow Jesus with a happy meal. And what does Jesus do? He gives everybody a happy meal. Yeah. He multiplied it all. Check it out. Look at verse 15. And they did so and made all of them sit down. And he, Jesus, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Man, would you look at that? And again, what was it that caused him to do that? Power, authority used in compassion. He had compassion on the multitudes that had been following him all day, for many, many reasons. Warren Wiersbe's got a wonderful book called Being a Servant of God. I encourage you to get it if you're in Christian service. It's awesome. Warren Wiersbe says this: ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Let me repeat that. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. How simple is that? And there's 4 basic elements of ministry, he says. Number one, you got to know where these divine resources come from. You got to know him personally. Didn't we just sing Jehovah Jireh a minute ago? That means God is my provider. You got to know these divine resources personally. You got to know where the resources come from. Secondly, you have to look at the human need compassionately. You can't go around looking at yourself all day long and see anybody else's needs. You have to get your eyes off of you and your problems and get your eyes on other people that are hurting. And it's amazing how all of a sudden your life changes. Thirdly, we need to become conduits of God's mighty resources. And a lot of times we forget this. Let me get this real straight for you here this morning. The only thing that you and I will ever be forever and ever and ever is instruments in the hands of God. We're just conduits. You look at the times that it talks about the Lord ministering through Paul, ministering through Peter, ministering through whoever it may be. We are conduits of God's resources. But that's okay with me. I love the fact that I'm going to be a servant for the Lord Most High forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Fourthly, God alone is glorified. That's why we do what we do, so that God alone will be glorified. I want you to pick up on 2 important points here in verse 16. Notice. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. You see 2 sets of hands here, right? You notice? Number one, the hands of Jesus Christ. First point, God is the manufacturer. Second point, you are the distributor. How can we get things turned around sometimes? God is the manufacturer. You are the distributor. We give out God's stuff. How cool is that? And when you give out God's stuff, he replenishes, doesn't he? Man, it's sometimes you can't outgive him fast enough. Dear friends, this is also true with the teaching of God's word. I know some of you are very complimentive, you know, oh, praise the Lord for the message and all. But I've got to admit, and you can ask my wife, is that I'm just a distributor. It's God's word. I do the best I can to put together a message that makes sense. He's the manufacturer. He gives me the Bible and the word of God. And I try to do the best I can to distribute it to God's people. That's it. Oftentimes use the term, well, delivering the mail. All I do is deliver the mail. It's his letter. I'm just the mailman. And so, again, it's just being God's hands. His hands to my hands. His hands to your hands. He's the manufacturer. We're the distributor. How simple is that? It doesn't get any more easy than that. The trouble begins when we forget that God called us to be distributors, not manufacturers. And it's then when we don't know what to do. Well, I've got to manufacture something here. So if you and I got to manufacture food for 25,000 people, what are you going to say? I'll say the same thing. Send them home. Send them away. Then we've got half a Anaheim Stadium sitting here. What are we going to do? Send them away. Why? Because all of a sudden we get the mindset that we're the manufacturers and it never works. When it comes to ministry, all of us are bankrupt. And Lord, the Lord is the one that is rich. He gives to us. The lesson in verse 16, the manufacturing took place in Jesus' hands. The distribution took place through the disciples' hands. How simple is that? Verse 17, I love this. So they all ate. Sounds like us here at Calvary Chapel. So they all ate and were filled. That means well glutted. I know all those fleshly words, well glutted. I like to be well glutted. So they ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Notice this. Everyone was served. Everyone was satisfied. Now, this is really cool. I've heard a lot of comments on why there was 12 baskets. Well, I believe that the Lord wanted to show those guys that said, send them away, that He was sending them away too, with a little doggy basket, so that they would be reminded as they walk away who the manufacturer is. You know, here's one for Peter and James and John, and they're all going, oh, Lord, forgive me. I've blown it. You know, I tried to be the manufacturer again. Lord, I'm just a distributor. Isn't that great? But look how gracious God is. I want you all to take a nice little basket home with you today. And so the Lord sent each of the 12 away with a personal reminder. And what is that reminder? Where God guides, God provides. That's what it's all about today. Where God guides, God provides. And that should cause us, you know, don't worry. Don't stress. Don't strive. Looking back over the message here this morning, number one, folks, God has given us all who believe in Him, who are Christians, all power and authority. First lesson, use it with compassion. Don't go out like a bull in a china closet thinking you're doing the work of the Lord, beating people up with the gospel. That's an oxymoron. Beat up with good news, it just doesn't work that way. Go out with the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Everything you do, do all to the glory of God with love and compassion. If He allows you to give someone a drink of water, do it with compassion. If He allows you to change somebody's tire, if He allows you, whatever it might be, do it with compassion. Represent Jesus Christ properly. Secondly, He's the manufacturer. You're the distributor. He can multiply whatever you have, how meager or how little or how small. He can multiply it and use it. And at the same time, He'll go ahead and manufacture some more for you. But God guides, God provides. And I'll tell you what, that's a good thing to know in the times in which we live, isn't it? I know people think, oh, I'm secure. I got my retirement. I got, you know, my securities and my, you know, and all on Wall Street. There's no security in that. Let me tell you why. Just one quick point. You got a second, don't you? We have a small bank in the valley that we put our church funds in, all the savings and all the checking and all that goes through that. And last Sunday, Pastor Jim came to me and says, you won't believe it, the bank's closing down and they're going to freeze all of our assets. That was a strange feeling. I know there's the FDIC that's going to, you know, give us all the money back and stuff. The good news is they didn't do it yet. They transferred it to another bank. But what that did, and Tina and I had this happen one time before years ago up in Lake Arrowhead when the bank shut down. You ever had that happen? And they freeze your checking, they freeze your savings. You don't get one penny until they get you together and then distribute it all back out. That's scary. Do you know that can happen with the American dollar? Do you know that can happen with everything you own in one day, just like that? Don't you think we're on the verge of it right now? Look what's going on in the Middle East. I believe we're not only going to see $5 a gallon, we're going to see $10 a gallon or more. because all of the radical Muslim nations are pushing all these people out of rule in the Middle East surrounding, you know what the story says, surrounding Israel. And they're going to choke off the Suez Canal, which will choke off the United States of America. We're in for some tough times. But my futures and my securities are not on Wall Street. My futures and my securities are in Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. Amen. And that should be true for all of us. Didn't He promise to give us this day our daily bread? Daily bread. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to rejoice in. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for what You do in our lives every day. That You are Jehovah Jireh. You provide. And so may we take to heart, Lord, the text we've looked at here this morning on how, Lord, You give us in the Great Commission all power and all authority has been given to us. May we use it with hearts of compassion. Secondly, Lord, may we never forget that we are just property managers for what You've entrusted us with. And may we take what You manufacture and distribute it to others. Thirdly, the middle part. I pray that, Lord, that there would be no one in this room that would send You away. That would, Lord, deny You as their personal Lord and Savior. And that they wouldn't think by being a good person or being a devout person or belonging to a church would get them to heaven. The Bible clearly says that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. And so this morning, if you would like to have the greatest gift of all and to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to have all of your sins forgiven, have a new heart, a new life, I'd like you just to slip your hand up this morning. Pastor Joe, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus today. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Yeah. Those that have raised their hands, please just stand with me quickly. Jesus said, if you confess Me before man, I will confess you before My Father in heaven. But if you deny Me before man, I'll deny you before My Father in heaven. Anyone, before we close, today, don't reject Him. Today is the day of salvation. Like Herod, you never know. Jesus may be silent to you tomorrow. He may go away once and for all. Pray this simple prayer with me, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank You for loving me as I give my life to You. In Jesus' name. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Hallelujah. Let's all stand one more time. Now, folks, that's a miracle. That's a sign and a wonder right there, you know. It's what more could you ask for? We have a new sister added to the kingdom of heaven today. So God bless you all.